Let's open our Bibles or access our digital device to Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Mark 9, 33. And today I'm going to twist the title of a popular book and talk about from great to good. From great to good. You know, when I was pastor in Alabama, we lived near a cemetery, and I used to jog through the cemetery all the time. Never got any complaints from the residents. And I enjoyed reading the tombstones. And I can remember one particular tombstone had the man's name, and all it said was this: he was a great man. And I always wondered, what criteria did they use to say that this was a great man? And today we're going to be talking about greatness. And I think the word great is probably the most overused word in our vocabulary. If you Google the word great, you are connected to 5.5 billion links on the word great. And not only do we have great, we have greater and greatest. I heard about three restaurants on the same block. And one restaurant had a big sign that said, "The greatest restaurant in this city." The second restaurant had an even bigger sign that said, "The greatest restaurant in this state." And the third restaurant had a small sign that said, "The greatest restaurant on this block." And you know, the English language is so weird. It's hard to learn because sometimes we use the word great just for the opposite. If you go out and try to crank your car and the battery's dead, you say, "Well, that's just great." No wonder it's hard to learn English. Well, we're going to talk about greatness today, and I want to give an object lesson on greatness. And so I need someone to help me do this. And I've asked my granddaughter, Lizzie, to come up here and help me teach you about greatness. So, Lizzie, you can come up here and just jump up in my arms. There you go. Lizzie, I want you to tell everybody here what's your full name?
Elizabeth Grace Holman.
That's great. Do you notice anything different about my face?
You have a beard.
Well, do you like it?
No.
Okay, well, at least you're honest. So, where do you go to school, Lizzie?
All Saints.
All Saints, okay. Tell me why you like coming to church.
Because we get to learn about God.
That's a good answer. Well, you know what? I want you to be sure to know that I love you, Lizzie.
I love you too, Dee Dee.
Okay, thanks a lot. Let's give it up for Lizzie. Lizzie Holman. You say, why did you do that? Well, because when Jesus was talking about greatness, that's exactly what he did. He said, "You want to know what greatness is? I'll show you what greatness is." Let's read about it here. In Mark 9, verse 33, you're welcome to stand as we read this. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And then he took a little child, had him stand among them, and then taking him in his arms, that's what we just did with Lizzie, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth." And anytime he says that, "Verily, verily," put up your antenna. "Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." Let's pray together. Father, you know what greatness is because you are the great God, greater than any in the universe. You also know what it is for all of us to be tempted toward human greatness. So teach us today, Lord, that according to you, that goodness is more valuable than greatness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. Indeed, in 2001, Jim Collins did publish a really good management book called Good to Great. And the subtitle was Why Some Companies Make the Leap and Others Don't. And it was a good book. And he traced a number of companies that went from middle-sized companies to large companies. And he traced the reasons why they did and others didn't. And there's a lot of good principles in there. And I can remember reading the book and thinking one of his best principles was to be excellent in staffing your organization. And he used an analogy. He said, you just have to get the right people on the bus, and then later you can find the right seat for them to sit on. But it's all about finding the very best people for your organization. So today, I know that if I tried to publish a book called From Great to Good, it wouldn't sell. Because the world is not concerned about goodness. They're concerned about greatness. But Jesus is teaching here this sort of inverted pyramid that the world says, you want to climb to the top. You want to be the top of the ladder, the top of the heap, the top of the list. But Jesus said, no, the greatest among us are those who are the last and who are the least. And this goes exactly against the philosophy of our world. So let's unpack this principle by giving you three truths. First of all, we must resist the temptation of selfish pride. All of us. On the way, the Bible says, the disciples had argued about who was the greatest. Now, would you recall with me for a moment that Jesus had just gone to the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter, James, and John had seen him transfigured, seen the glory of God, and then they came down the mountain, and that's where Jesus delivered a poor teenage boy who was tormented by a demon. And then as they're walking along, Jesus is talking about very deep topics. He's talking about going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying and being buried and coming back from the dead. And I mean, this is deep stuff. And the whole time the disciples are back there arguing and arguing and arguing. And Jesus said, what are you arguing about? I don't blame them for being silent. They were so embarrassed. After, in the midst of all of these great events and deep topics, they're talking about, hey, I'm greater than you are. Hey, the Lord took me up on the mountain. He didn't take you. I'm greater than you are. And it had to frustrate Jesus. But even the disciples of Jesus have had to deal with this temptation that we all face of selfishness. You see, all of us have an eye problem, and I'm not talking about sight. I'm talking about the big eye, the ego, the me that wants to be in charge. You see, a lot of people today aren't interested in theology. They're more into meology. It's all about me, my, mine. And a person who has an eye problem and an egotistical problem, they are at the center of their own little universe. And everything and every person revolves around them, and they relate to it the way it affects me, my, and mine. And drum roll, please. We've even made meology more convenient because now we have camera phones and we can take pictures of our favorite subject, me. Click, click, click. I saw a CBS article that said every day, are you ready for this? Every day in America, there are 93 million selfies taken. 93 million. That means some of you are doing a lot more than me because I'm not averaging anywhere near that. 93 million selfies a day. Why? Because we love me. We love me. And we want to be great. You know, we've overused this word great. We say so many things are great that the word has lost its power. We talk about the Great Lakes, Great Britain, the Great Plains, the Great Wall of China, the great white shark that swims in the Great Barrier Reef. And history has dubbed a number of leaders as with the title great, like Alexander the Great, Herod the Great, even Catherine the Great. But according to history books, there have been at least 114 people who had the title great with their name, all the way from A to Z, from Alfred the Great to Xerxes the Great. You see, the essence of sin is self-centeredness. It's all about me. It's all about mine. I want to be the greatest. And this is a temptation that we all have to face. And the Bible teaches that we should not consider ourselves more highly than others. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. This is a wonderful verse. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Circle that word, selfish ambition. Or vain conceit. That's what you shouldn't do, but here's what we should do. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, you need to know that ambition alone is not bad. I mean, you may have an ambition to be to know more scripture than other people in your family. You may have an ambition to be a missionary. You may have an ambition to lead people to Christ. Those are all good, noble ambitions. You may have an ambition for your company or an ambition for your church, but it's when it becomes a selfish ambition that it becomes sinful. Even Jim Collins, in his book, Good to Great, he discovered something interesting about the men and women that lead these great companies, and it is that they are all very personally humble people. Let me quote from his book. Jim Collins wrote, "The best CEOs in our research display tremendous ambition for their company, yet at the same time, they display a remarkable humility about themselves, ascribing much of their own success to luck, discipline, and preparation rather than personal genius." Jim Collins said he was amazed when he started researching these CEOs. They were personally humble men and women. You know, the Bible says if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking too much of ourselves. I have a friend and a mentor of many years, Jim Henry, who was pastor of First Baptist Church of Orlando for almost 30 years. He retired in 2009. And he tells the story on himself. About 1 year, he traveled back to Georgetown College in Georgetown, Kentucky, to receive the Alumnus of the Year Award. And it was at the graduation ceremony, and they were out in the football stadium, and he was sitting up there in a black robe beside the president and the faculty, and Jim said he just started thinking, you know, I'm done pretty good. You know, when I was here as a student, nobody thought I would succeed. Nobody knew I would be the pastor of a big church. I was an absolute nobody. And here I am a few years later, I'm getting the Alumnus of the Year Award. Way to go, Jim. And he was feeling really good about himself. And then he says, just as he stepped up to the podium to get the Alumnus of the Year Award, he said a big bird flew over him and bombed him on the side of his head and on his robe. And he said, God really has a sense of humor. He said, about the time you start thinking, hey, I am somebody, God has a way of reminding us that no, we're not. We're nobody in ourselves, but we are everyone and everything in Christ. Here's the second lesson that we learn. In God's kingdom, service is better than status. Service trumps status in God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And would you agree with me that in our world, and when I talk about the world, I'm talking about this culture without Christ, that status and status symbols are very important. All the way from the kind of clothes you wear, the purse you carry, the car you drive, where you live, it's all about status in this world. We want to attain status. But Jesus said, no, in God's kingdom, it's upside down. Service is more important than status. So let me give you a biblical principle here that I hope is a little bit confusing when you first hear it. In God's kingdom, the way up is down and the way down is up. Did you catch that? In God's kingdom, the way up is down and the way down is up. In other words, if you try to promote, God will make sure that you are humbled. But if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. That's just the truth of the scriptures. In fact, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know who the greatest example in the Old Testament of selfish pride was? Why, it was an angel by the name of Lucifer. And we read about his ambition, his selfish ambition in Isaiah 14. He was a shining star, a brilliant angel. But he said, you know what? This is not good enough. I need more status. So I'm going to ascend up into the heavens. I'm going to set my throne above the stars. I am going to become like the Most High. Now, he just had ambition. He was on his way up, up, up. He says, I'm going up, up, up. I'm going all the way to the top. And God said, oh, no, you're not. You're going down, 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 down. And he's still going down. And one day, the Bible says he will be cast into a bottomless pit. Now, that same selfish ambition that Lucifer demonstrated is the same temptation that we face. And so in the face of that, to counter that, Jesus said service is much more important than status. You can remember the night before Jesus was crucified. He was gathered with his disciples and they all had dirty feet. Problem was, they all had a too high status to wash the feet of the other disciples. But what did Jesus do? He washed their feet. I've often said Jesus did not lead with a title. He led with a towel. And here's a point I want you to get down when it comes to greatness. In God's eyes, greatness isn't determined by how many servants you have, but how many people you serve. True greatness in the eyes of God is not determined by how many servants you have, but how many people you serve. I can remember growing up in my home church, Jeff, you know, I was in the RAs, Royal Ambassadors. And we would have our meeting. We always had to quote a verse of scripture when they call the roll. And I would usually quote something like, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Because we'd have our meeting and then we'd go out to have fun and we'd play sports, whatever season it was, baseball, football, basketball. We'd go out and just play ourselves so we were just totally tired. And then after the game, it was time for everybody to get a free Coke. And the church had one of those old kind of soft drink machines, you know, that you lifted the top and all the drinks were sitting in the cold water. Remember those kind? And you had to line up and the RA director would give you a free drink. I wish you could have seen those RAs trying to get to the front of that line. I mean, we literally fought each other. We pulled each other out of line. I mean, there were fist fights and there was scuffling going on all the time. Everybody wanted to go to the front of the line. That is the sinful tendency that our world teaches. Go to the front. Be at the front. Be first. And it's just the opposite of what Jesus said. He said, no, you be content to be last. The world says, run to the front of the line. And the Bible says, please, you go first. In God's kingdom, service is more important than status. Another truth here that we learn. A child is Jesus' pattern for humility. Because this is what he did, just what I did with Lizzie a while ago. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Now, I can imagine as Jesus was in the house, you know, we don't have everything recorded he said, so he might have said something like this. He said, okay, guys, you're arguing about who's the greatest. I'm going to recognize who the greatest one among us is. And I can imagine Peter was already getting ready to stand up. And then to everybody's surprise, Jesus brought a little child in and had that child stand in front of the group. And he said, this is your object lesson on greatness. And there's a lesson here that Jesus loves children. He welcomes children. And what better time for us to be talking about that than we're just a couple of weeks away from VBS here at our church. You're never more like Jesus than when you work at VBS and you love children and you welcome children into the arms of Jesus. But in the parallel passage in Matthew, I want you to read that, because in that parallel passage in Matthew's account, Jesus says something else that I want us to catch. This is Matthew 18, verse 2. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children. Now, that's what I want you to see. Unless you change, be converted. He's talking to grown-ups here. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus was talking to these men, these grown men, and he says, you know what your problem is, guys? You've got to become like a child if you want to even enter the kingdom. Now, we all know that there are parts of a child's personality that are childish. Jesus never said you were to become childish. He said you were to become childlike. And I think most of you here kind of can remember, you know, what it was to be a kid. How many of you were a kid one time? I saw a lot of hands that didn't go up. I'm kind of scared. There may be aliens among us. No, all of us were kids at one time. So it's not like something you have to learn. It's something you have to recapture or just act the way you used to act when you were a kid. Let me give you three characteristics, positive characteristics of children. Number one, kids in the kingdom have unrestrained joy. They have unrestrained joy. Did you notice when Lizzie came up here and jumped in my arms, she was really happy to do that. In fact, when I asked her to do that, she was really excited about it. And Caroline's going to do it in the next service, and she's really excited about it as well. I mean, they were just thrilled by the fact. Just that little thing just gave them a great deal of joy. And when I'm there at their house, there's so much giggling going on. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, their three cousins were there. Jason's twin brother is Robert, and he married a girl named Jenny, and Jason's wife is my Jenny, so there are actually two Jenny Holmans in this family. It gets confusing. And they have three kids, and Jenny and Jason have three little ones, and when all six of them got together, I was in the room with them, and I have never heard such giggling in my life. And I said to Grant, I said, "What's so funny?" And he said, "Nothing," and they just kept on giggling. They got their giggle boxes turned upside down. Have you ever seen that happen with kids, or giggle boxes get turned upside down? And it's just refreshing to hear children laugh. I was laughing too. And you know, I wonder how long it's been since some of you had your giggle boxes turned upside down. It looks like maybe some of you have taken your giggle box and put it aside in a lockbox. You know, laughter is good for you. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:22, it says, "A merry heart does good like a medicine. Laughter is therapeutic." So you need to laugh like children do. You need to have unrestrained joy. The Bible says that we should have, that we are full of glory unspeakable, full of joy unspeakable, full of glory of God. And ladies, I just want to tell you, you better laugh. Don't suppress a laugh, because if you do, it goes down and spreads out your hips. I read that sometime. I don't know if it's true or not, but that's what I read. So don't suppress a laugh. But if you ever want to get a great laugh, and don't do it now with your device, but just go to YouTube and Google laughing babies, and you see these babies that are just laughing hilariously. And if that doesn't bring a smile to your face, you've got a cold, cold heart. Unrestrained joy. We ought to be like that. We ought to recapture that kind of joy that children have. Here's a second characteristic of kids in the kingdom. They show unreserved love. I mean, they're just so affectionate. They're so lovable. I mean, it's so easy all the time for me to say to Caroline and to Lizzie and to Grant, "I love you." And they always say, "I love you too, Dee Dee." It's easy to express love. What has happened to us as adults when we get older? And we seem to put up this space around us. And we find it harder to just say to people and to show people that we really do love them. I tell you, guys are the worst. I'll admit it. I mean, guys are just really reluctant to even tell their wives or their girlfriends they love them. And guys to guys, let me tell you, there's not much of that going on. I mean, guys are really afraid to tell other men, "I love you," because of our culture. I've got several guy friends, and I tell them I love them a lot, and they tell me they love me. But you know, we got to add in a little man language there to make it good. Like, I'll say, you know, Michael texts me or email me, and he'll say, "I love you, man." If you put the "man" in there, that's all right. And I'll write him back, and I say, "I love you too, dude." You know, that makes it legal. Or I got another friend, and he'll say, "I love you, man," and I'll say, "I love you, dog." That's affectionate, you know. But the thing I'm trying to say is that children just have unreserved love, and we ought to capture that childlike attitude of being willing to tell people and show people that we love them. Unrestrained joy, unreserved love, and finally, kids in the kingdom have uncomplicated trust. Uncomplicated trust. Did you notice when I told Lizzie just to jump in my arms, she took a running leap, and boom, she knew I was going to catch her? Because we've always played this little game since the time they were little. I'd set them up on a counter, and I'd stand there, and I'd say, "Okay, jump, and Dee Dee will catch you." And I've caught them every time, and they know that they can trust me. And it's just a simple kind of uncomplicated trust. You know, I wish that as adults, we could just recapture that kind of simple trust and faith in God. When you hear a Bible story, you don't try to pick it apart. Don't try to find out what may be wrong with that. You just love the story and enjoy the story, because that's what they do when they hear a Bible story in Sunday school. They just think about how great God is and how wonderful he is. They don't try to think about, well, now, could that have really happened or not? And Jesus said, you've got to become as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. There are probably some adults listening to me today, and you think that you have to do something very hard and complicated to become a Christian. That you have to go through a lot of actions and a lot of steps and a lot of good works to become a Christian. No, the Bible says it's so simple that even a child can become a Christian. Some people think, well, a child has to become an adult to become a Christian. Oh, no, it's just the opposite. An adult must become like a little child. It's as easy as ABC. You just accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You believe that he died on the cross and God raised him from the dead. And you confess him as your Lord and Savior. And sometimes adults say, that's just too simple. It's got to be harder than that. Now, I'm here to tell you, the hard part was already done on the cross. Jesus did the hard part so that it is a simple act of faith for us, uncomplicated. I read a while back, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a good story, that at the CIA, somebody in the elevator came across a piece of paper that had a code on it. And the code was K1P2CO8K5. And they knew it was some kind of code, and they sent it to their smartest code breakers, and they tried to decipher it, but they never could decipher it. They spent 2 days trying to decipher this secret code until one of the ladies who'd worked there many years looked at it and said, oh, that's just knitting instruction. It stands for knit one, purl two, cast on eight, and knit five. They were trying to decode some deep, dark message, and it was simple knitting instructions. And I think a lot of times when people are studying the Bible, they try to dig into it and make something more complicated than it really is. So let's become like kids. That's what Jesus said. Unrestrained joy, unreserved love, uncomplicated trust. A couple of takeaway truths here before we leave. Number one, Jesus teaches us that there are no little people. There are no little people. Everybody's important. You know, the world recognizes all the stars and the celebrities, but Jesus said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. You know, we tend to think that we put people in different status levels and states, but in God's eyes, everybody is the same. He loves that little kid over in Uganda who's suffering from malnutrition as much as he loves the Queen of England. He doesn't show any favoritism. In fact, there's a song that Sandy Patty used to sing called In Heaven's Eyes, where she says, in heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause. There's only people like you with feelings like me, amazed by the grace we can find in heaven's eyes. Hey, do some of you remember Leona Hemsley? She was that billionaire lady who owned all this high hotel property upscale. She was a billionaire, but she was arrested and convicted of tax evasion and spent time in jail. And in the trial, she made this statement about paying taxes. She said, oh, I don't pay taxes. Only little people pay taxes. That was her famous statement. I don't pay taxes. Only little people pay taxes. And you know what? In God's eyes, there are no little people. Here's the second takeaway truth. There are no little tasks. There are no little tasks. Because Jesus said, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, and there's the thing that ties these two together, in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. Sometimes we think, you know, Pastor, what you do is important. What church planners do, missionaries, that's important. But, you know, all I do is stand at the door and greet. That's not as important. Oh, yes, it is. It is every bit as important as any other job in the kingdom. If you're doing it in the name of Jesus, even giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, will be rewarded. You know, one day you might hear Jesus say to you in heaven, hey, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for that time that I was hungry and you fed me. And I want to thank you for that time that I was in prison and you visited me. I want to thank you for that time that I was naked and you gave me some clothes. And you say, wait a minute, Lord, I don't remember. When were you hungry or in prison or naked? And then he'll say to you, he said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, you have done it unto me. And so while the world is trying to move toward great, the Bible is telling us that there's something more important than worldly greatness, and it is personal goodness. Some people live the life of a solo, all for me. It's all about me. It's all about number one. I don't care who I have to step over to get to the top. It's all about me. I remember reading in one of Zane Grey's Wild Western novels about an Indian tribe. Of course, today we call them Native American. He called them Indian tribes. And there were these two warring tribes, and the stronger tribe was going to attack this weaker tribe. So in the middle of the night, in the cover of darkness, the weaker tribe moved out of their village to escape. And they came to a creek that is normally pretty easy to cross, but because of the melting snow, it was a rushing current. And the chief knew that they had many children and elderly and weak and sick people. And so he ordered all of the strong braves to take children in their arms or take a sick person on their back to walk across the creek, which was only about knee deep. But the current was really swift. But there were some of the young braves who didn't care for those old people. They thought they were burdens instead of holding them back. And so some of the braves, according to Zane Grey's writings, they just jumped in the water and started wading across, only to be swept away one by one downriver. But all the other braves found out that with their arms loaded down with children and with the sick and the elderly on their backs, they were weighted down enough that their feet were kept firmly on the bottom of the creek and they all crossed safely. And I don't know if he intended it, but there's a profound truth there. That if you go through life only looking out for number one, not caring for anybody else, you're going to be swept away by the culture of this world. But if you go through life carrying as many hurting people as you can with you, you'll find that your life will have a gravity and a weight and a worth that you would otherwise never have. To the world, it's all about greatness. But to a child of God, it's all about goodness. And our ultimate reward will be one day when we hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for taking a child and teaching us the importance of being childlike in our relationship with you and with others. And so I pray that someone here today, Lord, will relearn those wonderful childlike qualities. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that needs to make a decision, give them the courage to do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.